fellows asked me about how many they thought were going to be here, and I said something about, you know, 500 or less. And I was thinking about several years ago, a fellow was saying that Trotman had sent, founder of the Navigators, had sent Warren Sanney to a military base to share the gospel. So Lauren dutifully went to the military base, and he puts out his flyers of the different age back then. You could do that and stand on the corners and invite the soldiers to come next Monday night. Well, next Monday night came, and he had it all ready in the facility that they'd given him, and pretty soon one guy comes in and sits down. So he waits an embarrassing long time and then goes ahead and goes through his talk. Amen, and the guy gets up and leaves. So he doubled his efforts the next day in prayers. And next evening starts, and same guy comes in and sits down. I don't know if you older fellows may have heard this story. But so that next day, Warren calls Trotman, and he says, "I think we made a mistake. There's just one guy coming," and Trotman tells him, "Hey, that's who God brings. Do your thing." So apparently a night or two later, this fella came to Christ. His name was Charlie Riggs. And Charlie Riggs then spent 20 years as Billy Graham's point man. Because Sandy went ahead and discipled him. And also, I think for David and for Richard, I think Charlie is in our lineage. You see, what if Charlie hadn't come into faith? Would we have ever known Jim Morris? Would Jim have ever known Gene Warr? You see, to go back, I can trace back Trotman. There's seven generations counting me. So can you. See, who discipled you, Richard? So you're an eighth generation. So what if one of those guys had not been available? So does it really matter how many are here this morning? Because you guys can become a Billy Graham. You can become a Charlie Riggs. Each and every one of us can in the discipleship process. And that's our lineage, generational. When I was in Tanzania in 2010, I'd been invited to speak to the Navigator staff to teach them about discipleship, the collegiate and the community. And so I was in Morogoro, and I did what I was supposed to do. And about a month after I got home, I get a newsletter from Adams Matunga, the director, sent me a copy, and he's talking about a fellow who was there 60 years earlier praying in Tanzania for laborers. And guess who it was? Dawson Trotman. And so he says here, 60 years later, prayer answered. It's wonderful to be a part of something bigger than yourself. This is eternal. This is making an impact for Christ. And it all comes through making disciples. So as he said, my name's Elmo Joseph. I've been married almost 56 years. We have two children, 11 grandchildren, and five great-grands now in the last 3 years. Fourth generation is popping up. Let me pray. I don't think we've done that yet this morning. Let's do that. Father, we thank you for who you are and your love for us. Thank you for letting us be here. And Lord, we certainly invite you. We pray that you'll be pleased, Lord Jesus, with the thoughts and intents of our heart, that your Holy Spirit will have freedom to speak to each one of us what we need to hear and cause us to become more like Jesus. And we pray it in his name. Amen. Well, my birthday, new birthday, was May the 9th, 1976. That's when I entered into a personal relationship with the Father, through the Son, by the Holy Spirit. And I was asked to come and share. I'm not really a teacher, but I share. And I would like to share with you a little bit of my journey, how I have been growing as a disciple of Jesus Christ. And to give you a challenge, so that you'll realize, like I have, that to be a Christian is to be a disciple. To be a disciple is to be a Christian. You may not be a very good disciple. You may not know you are, but certainly that is the case if you know Jesus as your personal Savior. And I want to say, too, that everything you hear from me today, I got from somebody else. There's nothing new under the sun. I'm going to pass on to you things that I learned and I was taught and that have meant something to me. I remember Lee Williams was speaking to a navigator one time, and he said, we're to study it through, we're to pray it in, we're to live it out, and then we're to pass it on. And I think those first three steps are critical. Study it through, pray it in, live it out, and then pass it on. So that's what I'm going to try to do this morning, is to share with you some things that I hope I've lived out, not just information for your minds. And I want to share with you what I feel like my mission is according to the scriptures. And now I think this is for everyone. In John 20:21, Jesus said, as the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. That's what he told his guys. That's what he's telling me and you. As the Father sent me, he said, I'm sending you, each and every one of us. And the message, Jesus said in Mark 1:15, it says, he began to preach the kingdom of God, repent and believe the good news. The kingdom of God, repent and believe the good news. That's our message. I had an opportunity I was sharing to share with an older brother that didn't know Christ. And I drove 90 miles. I was invited. He asked me to come, and I shared with him. He needed to repent and believe the good news. And pretty soon he looked at me and says, is this why you come over to see me today? I said, it sure is. Now, he didn't respond and come into the kingdom, but I did what I was supposed to do. I preached the kingdom of God. And the method I think we're to use is discipleship. Matthew 28:19. While you're going through life, make disciples. I've been commissioned to do that. In the United States Armed Forces, when someone becomes an officer, they're called a commissioned officer. They're given a commission by Congress. Well, my God has given me a commission, and I take it seriously. I've been called, I've been given a mission, commission, to do what Jesus did. Finally, the motive, Christ's love compels me. 2 Corinthians 5:14. What more do we need? I do it because Christ's love motivates me. Not my love, but his love. So, you know, life verses, Colossians 1:28-29, he says, so naturally we proclaim Christ. I like that. Naturally we proclaim Christ. We warn everyone we meet, and we teach everyone we can. We warn the lost, and we teach to say all that we know about him. So that if possible, I might bring every man up to his full maturity in Christ. And this is what I'm working at all the time, with all the superhuman energy which God so mightily places within me. So this is a life verse. The two verses is motive for me. This propels me and keeps me going. Now I think, you know, with some background of what I wanted to say, looking at Christianity, I think Jesus spent 3 years with the men and women. There was a very important group of gals there, really more faithful than the fellows, right? Who was with him at the cross? Who was first into the tomb? Okay, so men and women. I think he gave them this mission, and it was a radical mission. It was totally different from the Romans and the Jews. You know, the Romans, they wanted to make all the gods happy. The Jews just wanted to be left alone, but that's not what Jesus was bringing. He was bringing something to expand over the whole world, every crack and crevice in every part of the world. Totally different. So, he didn't teach that there was multiple ways to God. In Acts 4:12, and there's salvation in no one else. There's none other name given among heaven whereby we must be saved. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And again, I was able to tell my brother that. Make it very clear, because he had talked about 3 years of Catholic school. We didn't grow up together. And he'd been in some Protestant churches and he said, didn't, you know, white. There's only one way to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. But these people, these 12 disciples, these women that were with them, were called to be his representatives, his ambassadors. They were to intentionally take this message throughout the world. In fact, Paul says, we are ministers of reconciliation, reconciling man to God. Then he goes on, verse or two, he says, you are therefore ambassadors for Christ. Okay. So, the first step, it's essential that Christ be received in order to be a disciple, to have eternal life. And he gives his instructions, final instructions, and last words are important words. He gives his final instructions in the Gospels and in Acts. And I think this worldwide movement that was to have an impact in every culture, no matter what culture it was, no matter what peoples it was, it was the same message, and it was to penetrate every culture, his kingdom. And so it was a monumental task for this tiny, politically insignificant group of men and women who had chosen to follow him during his three-year ministry. And I think Matthew records the prearranged post-resurrection, pre-ascension conversation that Jesus had with his 11 disciples there on a mountain in Galilee. The mission, Jesus said, make disciples. And they were to do it by going, baptizing, and teaching. Three things. The going, baptizing, and teaching, the English major people tell me, are participles to the verb make disciples. So I think we all go. We don't have to be called to go. We go to work, we go to bed, we go down the street, we go play, we go. We go through life. But while we're doing that, he says we're to baptize. Well, what does baptize mean? Why do you think he puts that in there? Well, that is the pointing towards their validation that they're born again, because you can't disciple somebody that's not a believer. So in their culture, baptism meant you are one of them. You have made this commitment. And finally, the last one is to teach. Teach them what? Teach them what I taught you, he said. So that's what I'm doing here this morning. I think that's what Richard was doing. I'm just teaching you what's been taught to me. Like I say, there's nothing new under the sun. The idea, though, is to reproduce. Is that a word that you find rare in our world? No, reproduction is everywhere. All of God's creation is just, you know, something. And then finally in Acts 8, these are his last words before as they watched him go up. Remember what he said? But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes to you, and you will be witnesses to testify about me in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. So I was thinking about that thought, said, now you're to start in Wichita, and then you're to spread it out into Kansas, and then you spread it out into the United States, and then you spread it out all over the world. Each one of us has been called to do that, and I never intended on being in Africa and South America in my lifetime. And I've been there several times. And each time I went there, what I was doing was sharing the good news. Sometimes it was evangelism, and sometimes it was equipping the saints to do the work of the ministry. But I'll guarantee you that was not in my plan. So again, Jesus says, make disciples. As my Father sent me, so I'm sending you. I hope you'll take that personal. I think he meant every one of us. Don't you really? Or do you think that's for somebody else or somebody that's paid to do it or somebody that's trained? So his message was proclaiming the kingdom of God, and his method was making disciples, not just converts, but disciples. And his motive is love. But I think there's a problem. I think history has proved that we have a problem to keep the message and the method clear. I think there's been a real struggle over the last 2,000 years. But it's obvious, according to Jesus, that people are his method. In Mark 3:14, and he appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them to preach. He chose to use people, not goats, not the stars, not the grass, not programs, not organizations, but people. I think what he did was he focused on the lives of a few men and women. And that's the model he left us to emulate. But I think, unfortunately, today, the churches tend to approach the academic model. See, they say, we hire a trained professional, and he lectures sermon once or twice a week. And what he's to do is disseminate as much information. Somebody in my group was happy to see all that information. There's a lot of information there. And I'm sitting there thinking, it has to come through the head, but where does God want it to go? He wants it to go to the heart. But the academic model takes a group of people and lectures to them. So I think the churches today, at least that I've been in, tend to think the more information you can get to people, the happier God's going to be. Get them to know about him. Get them to know about him. But I think he wants more than that. I think he wants them to know him intimately, relationally. How do you do that? Well, what was his command? What was his commission? Make disciples. Who make disciples? And Jesus said something. He said in Matthew 16, he said, I will build my church. So whose church is it? Who's to build it? What are you to do? What are you to do? Make disciples. He didn't tell you to build his church. It's not your church. See, I think we've got that reversed. We think that we're to build the church, our church, and he is to make disciples. That's not what he says. So how come there's not 500 people here today? Whoop. I think we go about it the wrong way. Well, let's go about it the right way. Let's go about it his way. The church where I go to, the elders said we need to reach the next generation. Right on track. So they thought about it, and they prayed about it, and they looked at the building they had, and they said, this is inadequate. You know, the Bible said, Jesus said, you cannot put new wine in old wineskins. There's no way we can triple or quadruple our population of children with the facility we have. So they spent 2 years and $3 million and added 16,000 square feet totally dedicated to kids. And I'm here to tell you, in less than a year, they have at least tripled the number of families in their 20s and 30s. There's kids everywhere. And the poor person that was responsible for the children, I can't handle this. So you know what they did? They did what the Bible says. The Bible says that the gifted men, apostles, prophets, teachers, pastors, they're equipped the saints to do the work of the ministry. So they figured that out. They said, let's get the saints to do it. So there's all kinds of parents and grandparents. It's amazing. But I think the churches take the old wineskin and they try to add discipleship on top of it. It won't work from the ground up. So his command was to make disciples. And we need to do what he told us to do. He gave us the responsibility, but he also gave us the authority. That's what he said. We were to carry out his mission under his power and direction. It's not up to us. It's up to us to obey him and do what he says, but it's him doing it through us. And he said that in 28:18 of Matthew. He said, all authority has been given, and heaven and earth has been given to me. So they were to carry out his mission, the mission, with his authority and power. And again, that's what he told them before he went up into the sky. He said, you'll receive power, and the Holy Spirit comes to you. Then you will be my witnesses to testify about me. In case there's any question about his support, remember, I'm with you always to the end of the age. So it's amazing, but the private gathering of few ordinary men, the greatest movement in the history of mankind, was launched. That mountain that night. With power and a simple mandate, make disciples. Don't confuse it. Make disciples. There's a lot of things that they didn't have. They didn't have seminary degrees. They didn't have bank accounts. They didn't have a marketing director. They didn't have a building. They didn't have organization. They didn't have any of these things that we think is absolutely necessary for us to see the church advance and grow. So it's really easier to say what they did have. They had so little, they didn't have anything. But it's interesting that this small, insignificant group of people within a minority religious cult that was at best tolerated and mostly despised in their days, and yet they turned the world upside down. Every one of you sat in this room knowing Jesus today because they did what they were told to do. That's the reason we know Christ. How do you explain it? It was a secret. How could these ordinary folks accomplish it? Well, I think they heard what he said. I think they believed him. I think they believed what he said. And they set out to do exactly what Christ told them to do, which was what? Make disciples. How are you doing with that? All the things you're doing, and there's a lot of very important things to do, but at the top of the list should be make disciples. If you don't do anything else, if you've done that, you've fulfilled your reason for being here. I mean, otherwise, why are you still here? Why didn't he just take you into heaven? Why am I still here? So it takes God's grace and human effort. We're human agents married with spiritual power. So combination of God's grace, human effort over time. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, for the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. I discovered something recently. I discovered that Jesus chose those first disciples very specifically. Have you ever asked why? Why Andrew? Why Philip? Why those guys? I mean, there was 1.5 million people or so in Palestine. Why those guys? And studying with my grandson, Zane, John chapter 1. See, they were seekers. They were disciples of John the Baptist. What were they looking for? The Messiah. They were seekers. Zacchaeus, the tax collector, up a tree and out on a limb. He goes out there, he wants to see Jesus. Jesus, all these people, he stops and looks at him. Come on down from there, bud. Salvation's come to your house today. Why? Why'd he pick him out of all of that mass? A seeker. So that's what I look for. I talk to people, and I'm looking for a seeker. This young lady over here, boy, she was watching me real close. I thought, there's a seeker. She would be worth investing time in, and her husband too, both of you. Okay, seekers. So God sees the nations, but he values the individual. He's still looking for a man or a woman for whom he can leave a legacy. It's your legacy. Here not too long, many years ago, I had some guys come and see me. Now, I had discipled Kent. Kent had discipled Jess. Jess had discipled Ron. Ron had discipled Brett. And these four men came to see me. We just had a great time. What were they to me? Son in the faith, my grandson in the faith, my great-grandson, you see? I remember Jim told me, probably you two guys too, when you see it, your ministry to the fifth generation, it's established. Not one, not two. Jim gave me a guy's name that he had run into at the fair. I don't remember. But what did he tell you? He said, I discipled him, right? I've discipled, I don't know, men. I've done it for 45, 48 years. I don't keep a list. I have no idea. I'm blessed with 15 men right now. I meet every week with one-on-one. Wow. I want to do as much and as many as I can before I leave here, because that's what I'm called to do. So when I was working, I worked 20 years for railroad, and I worked 25 years self-employed. And my business, that's where I called it my for-profit ministry. It's where I evangelized the lost. I equipped the saved, established and equipped the saved. It was my customer base, my co-workers, and my vendors. That's where I did my ministry now. Raising kids and working full time, I usually had from one to five guys that I was meeting with. But now, I can do it full time. Well, I think that's I'm out of time here, past time. I just want to say that what's a good definition of discipleship? I think I wrote something down here somewhere. I thought it'd be good. But I think basically it's just make disciples who will make disciples. It's two people going along together, helping each other in their relationship with Christ. I try to tell that to the guys I meet with. I'm on my journey. You're on your journey. I might be a little ahead, but I'm not your disciple and you're not mine. I'm a disciple of Jesus and you're a disciple of Jesus. So, when Jesus came near, he spoke to them. He said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. So wherever you go, make disciples. Teach them to do everything I commanded you. And remember, I'm with you always until the end of time. Discipleship is people leading other people to maturity in Christ. Can do that. Do you have to have a seminary degree? You can do that. Just find somebody that maybe don't know quite as much as you do and say, come on, let's walk together a ways. In closing, I think it's just one meeting another, individually, eyeball to eyeball. Reading through the NET translation this year. Try to read through a different one every year. This one, I just love Titus. Titus is one of my favorite. You've heard that term, you Cretan. It's a real term of derision, isn't it? Maybe you've not heard of that, but it was sure popular in my generation. In fact, one of their own says, Cretans are all liars, evil brute beasts, lazy gluttons. The longer I'm alive in this country, the more I think that identifies Americans. All liars, evil brute beasts, lazy gluttons. And Paul sent Titus to Crete to not only establish churches, but raise up elders. Can you imagine the challenge that would have been on that kind of people? The same challenge to you and I today. And in verse 1 of chapter 2, but as for you, he tells Titus, communicate the behavior that goes with sound teaching. I love it. There it is. Communicate the behavior that goes with sound teaching. Teach them the truth and flesh it out. Show them. Show them how to do it by the way you talk, speak, live, and act. Show them your failures as well as your successes. Isn't that neat? But as for you, communicate the behavior that goes with sound teaching. Well, Lord, thank you for letting us have time together. I pray that your Holy Spirit will enable the words that you want these young people and older people to hear will come through. And the stuff that I said that makes no difference will just fall by the wayside. And just pray that you'll bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, they're going to give you a handout, and I would ask that you take that downstairs with you, and you'll see on page one, there's some questions. Would you please, when you get to your table, answer those questions? Okay, on page one. Then you can discuss. There's other information there. There's an application page where I've tried to challenge you to do something with what you heard this morning. You can address that or not, take it home with you. And the last pages, you'll see on page three, how do I disciple one-on-one? Again, this is information I've got from somebody else, but I do this. I do this, and it works. When I say, hey, you want to meet over a Coke or a cup of coffee? You want to come over at the house? I'll meet you at the restaurant, walk in the park or whatever. I do these things, and it works. And then what am I trying to accomplish on page four? There's 13 things that I'm trying to accomplish. And I've tried to give you, I think most of them had scriptural reference reasons for this. This is what I'm trying to do. So if you want to disciple somebody, this is good stuff. You can't say, well, I don't know what to do, because you got it in your hand now. You all can read. You're smarter than I am. You won't have no problem. Maybe you already are doing it or know how to do it. But there it is. So be sure and answer those few questions, and then you can talk about it.